Good morning. Why are you all so bundled up this morning? You think it's cold outside. It's a quite chilly morning, but it'd be great to be, it's great to be here in the house of the Lord. Got the heat turned on. I think about all those places around the world where there's no heat. So we're blessed for sure. Well, take your bulletin. You can look in there. Most of the information you need for the coming days is there. The women's Christmas lunch coming up in just a couple of weeks. Of course, we have Bible study every Sunday morning at 9:45. But I want to point out our display here on my left are 116 Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes that we were able to pack yesterday at our packing party. If you were at the packing party, raise your hand. We had a good turnout for the packing party. We had a lot of fun. We had these cool bears that Mary made. They were really cool, and we stuffed them, so they're in there, crammed in those shoe boxes to bless a child. And each one of those shoe boxes represents a child and a family that will hear the gospel straight up, absolutely. So we can pray for those. It's not just about what's inside the shoe box. It's about the little booklet that will go with them and the church that will be following up and sharing the gospel. But to get them there, it takes $10 a shoebox. And so we're going to give you the opportunity this morning. If you want to contribute toward the shipping of the shoeboxes, just take an envelope, put your money or your check in the shoebox, and then write on the envelope or write on your check, shoeboxes or OCC, so that we'll know that it's designated to help those shoeboxes go where they're going. Many people ask me, where are these shoeboxes going? Most of the shoeboxes that come out of the Dallas Processing Center in Coppell go to Central and South America and the Caribbean. So you can be pretty sure they're going to go in that direction. Amen? Well, let's pray, and then we'll worship as the singers come up. Lord Jesus, thank you for this glorious sunny day. It might be cold, but our hearts are warm to you, Lord. Give us this morning as we worship you through song, as we praise you, as we learn from your word and are edified by what you've given Chad to say this morning. In Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen. Y'all stand and let's sing together.
Oh. with me. Father, we thank you for the great things that you have done for us. My prayer is that our hearts and our minds would be open to you, that you would clear our minds from the distractions of this world and all that we think about and worry about, and worship and focus on you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Be seated. As we explore and continue to explore about being disciples and making disciples, I want to zero in today on probably what is most of our biggest but. Listen at Isaiah 41:10. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Do not be discouraged, for I am your God. Let's worship that God.
Corinthians 12:3. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit.
His name is wonderful, Jesus, my Lord. got a friend closer than a brother. There is no judgment. Oh, how he loves me. I've got a friend, and he is my strength. He is my portion. With me in the valley, with me in the fire, with me in the storm. Let all my life testify. Hallelujah. We are not alone. God really loves us. God really loves us. Hallelujah. Oh, praise my soul. God really loves us. God really loves us.
His mercy's enough. His grace is sufficient. So come if you need it, forgiveness or healing. His mercy's enough. Oh, and this is our hope. The cross, it is spoken. Death is no more. Christ is the Lord. Oh, this is.
pray with me. Father, I thank you that we can sit and reflect and be in awe of the fact that you really love us. That you desire fellowship with us and you want us in right relationship with you. And Father, as we study your word now, I pray that you will open our minds, penetrate our hearts, and let us be drawn to you. Clear our distractions. Let the words that are spoken be yours and give us ears to hear. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. I know this is a Baptist church, but I want us to agree on something right off the bat this morning. Exactly. If God tells us to do something and we don't do it, or he tells us not to do something and we do that, that's a sin. Easy enough? If he tells us to do something and we don't do it, or he tells us not to do something and we do that, then that's a sin. Keep that in mind, because we're going to revisit that in a minute. We've been parked out on Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. I hope that by now it's sunk in, and we even visited it on Wednesday night, and we should know it by now. I want to read it to us. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you even to the end of the age." Now, if you're a thinker like I am and you're trying to pin what my opening statement was about to this, Jesus told us to go make disciples. If we don't do that, yeah, that's a sin, but that's not where I'm going with that. So set that aside. I'm coming back to it. The commandment for us, the greatest commandment, is to love God and love other people. And the commission is to get up and go love. Jesus says, go make disciples. Well, how you make disciples is to go love people. It's such a foreign concept to the world that they want to know what that's about. This is a good example. This right here is making disciples. Have you ever thought about it like that? This is making disciples. If you had any part in this, anywhere along the way, you're involved in making disciples, of taking God's word in all shapes and forms and fashion, including a shoebox, to all parts of the world. That's making disciples. And that's what Jesus wants us to do, to go out of this room and love people. I want to zero in on what I think is our biggest hindrance to that, and what paralyzes most of us from the opportunities that God gives us to go do that. Look with me at 2 Timothy verse 1. 2 Timothy verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1. You see, God wants to be abundant in your life. He wants Himself overflowing out of your life into those around you. But that doesn't always happen, I bet, for all of us. And here's one of the biggest reasons why. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. God says, God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. God did not give us a spirit of fear. Have you ever thought about the fact that more than 100 times in Scripture, God says, fear not. Fear not. So if I fear, that's a sin. Right? We agreed. If God said, don't do this, and I do it, then that's a sin. Have you ever thought about the times that you have not done something because you were afraid of how that person might react or that you might offend them? See, the thing that in my little pea brain that I struggle with to wrap my head around is, why in the world would I be afraid of what somebody else might think or do or be more than I would be afraid of what God would think of me? God said, I did not give you a spirit of fear. So every time that I don't do something because I'm afraid of how you might react, I've just sinned. And you know what sin does for us? This is the most heartbreaking thing of all. Every time we sin, we get further away from God. Because God does not have the ability to sin or be where sin is. So every time that I sin and don't right my relationship with God, it allows me to get further away from Him. And the further away from Him I am, the more at peace I'm at in my own sin. Did you hear that? Let that sink in on you. Have you ever walked into a true hoarder's house? A number of years ago, Misty and I, we had a rental property in Fort Worth, and mercy. Yeah, that's a whole story in itself. But we did not know that we had a true hoarder living in this house. And for more than a year, she did not take out the trash or the dog. Yeah. Oh, okay. When you got near the front door, it greeted you. And even after we asked her to leave and got it cleaned out, you could still smell the stench in the place. So much so that after it was all cleaned out and it was locked up for a couple days, and we sent somebody over there to rip the carpet out, and when you open the door, and there's nothing left, it's completely empty, but when you open the door, it knocked you down. Even a little bit of sin in your life and mine is intolerable and stinks. If you stay close to God, you will want to get out of the way because you can't handle it. But what I kept saying to myself is, how do you live like this, not taking the trash out for a year? How do you live like this? How you live like that is, a little bit at a time, you get used to it. Until all of a sudden you don't even know it's there. And it doesn't even smell to you. You know what they always say? When you start smelling yourself, everybody else has smelled you for 3 days. Right? The thing about fear in your life and mine is, the more that we don't address it, the more we get used to it and can tolerate it. Why are we afraid of anything? We're God's children. Why are we afraid of anything? But it's one of Satan's greatest tools to keep you from going up to talk to somebody. Oh, what they might think. I don't want to offend them. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. We're going to explore one of the most amazing stories of not being afraid and the power of God at work because of it. 1 Kings chapter 18. God wants you and I to be incredibly confident in spreading His word and doing what He tells us to do. If God puts somebody on your heart, you should be confident in going to speak to that person or doing whatever it is that God told you to do. But we let fear paralyze us. 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 and 2. I'm going to start with 1 and 2. We're going to look at Elijah's obedience in doing an incredibly hard task and the confidence that he had. He had so much confidence in doing what God told him to do that he was almost arrogant about it, and it's hilarious. Okay? Look at this. Later on in the third year of the drought, the Lord said to Elijah, "Go present yourself to King Ahab. Tell him that I will soon send rain." So Elijah went to appear before King Ahab. The king here, he is not a godly man. He has turned Israel away from God, and they are worshiping everything that you can imagine. It kind of reminds me of where we live today. Okay? We don't have, some places we do, but our challenge now are not little Buddha statues that people are worshiping. People worship all kind of things today that they put more importance and focus on than God. And what happens when that takes place is moral decay, and we're seeing that around. And the problem is we get comfortable with it because we're in it over and over and over. God's had enough in this story. And so he told Elijah, "Go tell the king that it's going to rain." And look at the story. Drop down to verse 17. When Ahab saw him, he exclaimed, "So it's really you, you troublemaker of Israel." Isn't it funny how God's people are hated in the world, and it has not changed. It has not changed. Verse 18, "I have made no trouble for Israel," Elijah replied. "You and your family are the troublemakers, for you have refused to obey God's commands of the Lord and have worshipped images of Baal instead. Now summon all of Israel to join me at Mount Carmel along with the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of who are supported by Jezebel. So go get everybody, and we're going out to the mountain for a showdown." This is the Texas translation of what's about to take place here. Okay, we're about to get it on, is what he's told them. Look at verse 20. "So Ahab summoned all the people of Israel and the prophets to Mount Carmel. Then Elijah stood in front of them and said, 'How much longer will you waver, hobbling between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If the Lord is God, follow him.' He could say that to us in this country that He created, and it is the greatest country ever on the face of the earth, and yet we worship everything but Him. How much longer will you hobble between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. But the people were completely silent. Verse 22. Then Elijah said to them, I am the only prophet of the Lord who is left. I'm the only one that's left. But Baal has 450. Now, he's going to give a challenge. And here's the thing for us to learn from this story. He had complete confidence that he was doing what God sent him to do. Okay? God has told you and I, go out there and make disciples. There's nothing to fear. There's absolutely nothing to fear. God said, go do it. If God said, go do it, that means he's in it. He's with us. So if that means walking across the street, ringing a doorbell, or if that means stopping somebody in Walmart, whatever it is, God said, go do it. So we don't have anything to be afraid of. Look at what's going to take place here. Now bring two bulls. Verse 23, bring two bulls. The prophets of Baal may choose whichever one they wish and cut it into pieces and lay it on the wood altar. But without setting fire to it, I will prepare the other one. You pick the one you want. Whatever you want, you pick it. I'll take the other one. That's confidence, right? We're going to play on your terms. You do whatever you want. We're going to play on your terms. You pick the one you want. I'll take the other one. Verse 24. Then call all the names of your God, and I will call the name of the Lord. The God who answers by setting fire to the wood is the true God. All the people agreed. Can we agree on that? Yep, we'll agree on it. Look at verse 25. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, you go first, for there are many of you. Choose the bull, prepare it, and call on the name of your God, but do not set the fire to the wood. So this is a common practice in this day, and generally this would happen toward the end of the day. Okay? And they're going to offer up a sacrifice to the God, and he's saying, y'all prepare it, put it on your altar, you tell your God to set fire to it. Verse 26. So they prepared one of the bulls, placed it on the altar, then called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Morning till noon. They are believers of what they believe. I mean, after 20 minutes, most of us check out. Morning till noon. At noontime, look at this. This is where this story gets hilarious. Elijah began to mock them. Y'all have shouted all day. You may have to shout louder. For surely he is a god. Perhaps he's daydreaming or is relieving himself. He's been in the bathroom all day. Or maybe he's on a trip or he's asleep. Maybe you need to wake him up. So they shouted louder and followed their normal customs. They cut themselves with knives and swords until blood gushed out. They raved all afternoon until time of the evening sacrifice, and still no sound or reply or response. We live in a world that is worshiping Baals of all sorts and kind, and they believe it as much as these people did. And you and I have the answer. You and I have the answer. So look at what takes place. Verse 30. Then Elijah called the people, "Come over." They all crowded around him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been torn down. He took 12 stones, one to represent each tribe of Israel, and he used the stones to rebuild the altar in the name of the Lord. Then he dug a trench around the altar large enough to hold 3 gallons. He piled the wood on the altar, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said, "Fill 4 jars with water, fill 4 jars with water, and pour the water over the offering and the wood." That's confidence, right? Everybody knows wet wood won't burn, right? But you see, our challenge is, do you have that much confidence in your God? Verse 34. After they had done this, he said, "Do the same thing again." When they finished, he said, "Now do it a third time." So they did as he said, and they filled the water, and it ran off the altar and even filled the trench. At the usual time of offering the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar and prayed, "O God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that you are God in Israel and I am your servant. Prove that I have done your commandment." Don't forget, your commandment is to go and make disciples. Okay? "Prove that I have done all these things as you command." Verse 37. "O Lord, answer me. Answer me so that these people will know that you are God, that you, O Lord, you are God, and you have brought me back to yourself." Look at verse 38. "Immediately, the fire of heaven flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, and the dust." That's God. "It even licked up the water in the trench, and when all the people saw this, they fell on their face, the ground, and cried out, 'The Lord, He is God. Yes, the Lord is God.'" Wouldn't you like to have been there? Wouldn't you like to have been there? But remember, Elijah was the only guy that believed this was going to happen. He was there by himself. Everybody else was worshiping Baal. We live in a world that needs that God, and we have it. And the only thing that is keeping us from taking that God out those doors to a world that needs it, most of the time, is that we're afraid. Have you ever thought about the fact of what are you afraid of? Now think about this. The human body, our minds, are really only capable of 2 emotions. Everything else comes out of that. Think about that for a minute and watch this.
Did you know that the human brain expresses only 2 fundamental emotions? Love and fear. From these 2, all other emotions are experienced. As Christians, we're called to live in God's love. But how do we live in love or fear? Humans can have many types of fear. There's the fear of the unknown, pain, death, and fear of choices, just to name a few. When we live in fear, we react to instead of act against our fear. But when we love, we have excitement, generosity, trust, and courage. Love strengthens and empowers, whereas fear weakens and disables. Perfect love, like a light, casts out all fear. For it says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Many times, our fears can be irrational. It's like believing in the boogeyman. The devil causes us to become fearful, but God is way bigger. When we give up our fears to God, we can live a full life in love that He has prepared for us. So which will you choose? Fear or love?
I don't know about you, but from my experience, love is way more fun than fear. On every chance I've ever had to choose one or the other, love is way more fun than fear. I have never once enjoyed any portion of fear. Not once. And I don't have to, because God said don't do it. Look with me as I close it. Ephesians 2, I want to read verse 10. Ephesians 2, verse 10 says, "For we are God's masterpiece." Have you ever thought about yourself as a masterpiece? Because you are. "For we are God's masterpiece, and He created us anew in Jesus Christ, so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago." You're God's masterpiece, and long ago, He planned amazing things for you to do. It's the only reason you're still here and breathing. That's it. Because His love wants to flow through you, and it will wash away all fear if we stay more focused on Him than our fears. His love will flow out of us, and that's way more fun. Way more fun. This is an example of going to make disciples. And this is going to change people's lives. It's what He wants from us. He wants us to change people's lives through the power and the love that He has flowing through us. The only thing that stops us is us focusing on fear. Pray with me. Father, I thank You that You really love us. And You want for us an abundant life that is joyful and full of love. Father, I pray that we become keenly aware that Satan's best tool to keep that from us is fear. Let us remind him that we have nothing to fear because You said so. And it's in Your name we pray.